On behalf of Mother's Day, there will be a small container of marigolds at the back for you ladies, so please take one as you go. I'm telling you now because I'm not likely to remember. Did you see that? Within the human experience, if we see something amazing, whether it's a sporting event, whether it's some freak in nature, or some huge event, an explosion, or just some little, oh, tender moment. Did you see that? The human being is drawn to form more so than it is function. By saying that, what I mean is that we love to be delighted by the eyes and not perhaps paying as much attention to the actual function of things as we should. We're continuing our journey in John. As we come to John chapter 14, verses 8 through 14, we're going to be taking a look here as Jesus is giving us this explanation, in which it's kind of like us overcoming our desire to dazzle and to be dazzled. So if you would, please join me in your Bibles in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. First off, we'll see looking for the spectacular. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, Philip is an awful lot like us. Yeah, this whole idea of, just give me a glimpse of the Father. There's this stories in the Old Testament of just wanting to see God. And within this picture is this idea that you really aren't going to see God. You're just going to see his Shekinah glory that just glows really, really bright. Because if you were to see God directly, it would kill. It's that bright. So we get this veiled appearance of this Shekinah glory, and Philip's coming along here and he's saying, "Hey, we'd really, all of us, I'm speaking for all of us here, would really like to see just a glimpse of the Father's glory." And Jesus is bringing it back to the point of saying, "For 3 years I have been with you. To see me is to see the Father." And so we must not mistake those two. That within this, everything that Jesus has done has been to reveal the Father to them. And of course, within this, as he's saying, "My Father and I are one," is as strong of a claim of being God himself as he could possibly make. And of course, if the Father and the Son are one, then the theophany, the glorious, spectacular, supernatural presentation of the Shekinah glory would be unnecessary. And it isn't that in here that Jesus is against their desire of wanting to see this, but he's just simply trying to let them know it is much less effective. Because to see the Shekinah glory is nothing like a talking, living example of God. Christ is such more of the revelation of God than Shekinah glory would be. I want to share a couple verses with you here real quick. Hebrews 1:3. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Over in John chapter 1 and verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So the Son is saying, you've already seen what God looks like by hearing my words and watching me live. Secondly, we can see that this special exhibition is superfluous. Verses 10 and 11. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. As Jesus is continuing here, in answering Philip's question, he's saying, my words and my works are not my own. They belong to the Father. And as the Father is giving these, that should be very clear understanding of who God is. But if you don't, then take a look at the evidence of the miracles. But as Jesus presents it here, and as John does consistently in the whole Gospel of John, it's not a, wow, did you see that in a miracle? But the miracles are merely pointing to the truth, which is Jesus is God. He is with the Father and the Father is with him, and nothing will ever separate that. So within this teaching that Jesus is doing, he's basically saying that the miraculous, as cool as it is not as effective in teaching as are just words. Because to hear is going to be more effective for you than it is to see something that makes you go, wow. So that they're a sign, they're helping. And of course, within this, we can remember the Jewish leaders. These Jewish leaders saw thousands of healings. They even saw someone raised from the dead. How much would one more miracle provide them with the truth they required to be able to believe in Jesus? Would there be any more truth that wasn't there in the first miracle and in every miracle since? Throwing one more miracle on the pile isn't going to change anything. Miracles are much like antibiotics. The more you take, the less effective they are. And Jesus understands this. It isn't the wow factor that is so significant. And of course, within this, it isn't that Jesus is trying to say that there was anything wrong with the display of miracles. He used them as means of pointing to the truth. Thirdly, let us take a look at the substance significant in verses 12 through 14. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Several things stand out in these verses. Jesus is wanting his disciples to have faith in him. Both those disciples that were right in front of him in this room, as well as every single disciple throughout all of time, which of course includes us. So as we're looking at this significance, Jesus is needing his disciples to carry on his work. He's phrasing it in ways that they must continue to do what he had started to do. And yet it goes on to say that he is going to be doing it. And so it's Jesus' power that's still going to be operative, but he needs the human instrumentality. He needs our cooperation to work along with him. So as he's looking at doing this, you know, he's calling the disciples to have faith in him. Jesus goes on and tells them something that just sounds absolutely off the wall. And you will do greater things than I. That's, wow, immediately. Immediately, every single one of us is going to the stupendous, to the amazing. And going, wow, we're going to be able to heal people and raise people from the dead and paint the town red and then paint it blue again. And Jesus is just finished telling us about what he means by that. And so as he's looking at this, Jesus was telling them that it is his character and his words that are demonstrating to people the truth about God. The miracles can help point to the truth, but the miracles can never replace the truth. They're just simply evidence of that truth. And so we look at this, and within this, you know, just a little point of application. As Jesus is saying that his words and his works are from God himself, for each one of us, I think we can realize that we should have our words and our actions convey the truth of what we believe. And if our actions don't match our words, we can't teach people truth, because they aren't seeing it in front of their eyes. Well, as we come along here, you know, as we're looking at this in terms of Jesus trying to convince them of what's going on, that the real thing that matters in life is the words from God to man. This is where the change is all taking place. Let me use for an example here, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God is being delivered upon the disciples, and it comes to them in power, in a mighty rushing wind, like fire. And what happens? Nothing. Okay, it's like, these guys are weird. They're all talking in different languages. But nothing really happens until Peter stops. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter takes to the masses that are listening to him. And 3,000 people that have been on the outside looking in are suddenly recognizing Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God who came to take away the sin that no one else could touch. And so within this, 3,000 are saved. The reality that Jesus is showing with these disciples is, by saying you are going to be doing greater things than I, you are going to be taking the very words of God and communicating them to people. And when you do, the most miraculous thing in the world is going to happen. Miracles aren't that common. If they were, they wouldn't be called miracles. They would be called regulars. For a miracle to be a miracle, it has got to be something that is going to be consistent with the character and will of God. It is going to be pointing to the purpose of glorifying God. So we can't indiscriminately be out here doing miracles, and I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14. Jesus is not diminishing the necessity of supernatural power in the details of our life. But he is giving them a focus upon where they will primarily reside, which is in his words. That's where the real power to transform lives is. Reminds us very much of Romans 1:16, that the gospel are the very words that can transform lives. It's where the power of God is unto salvation. If I was to ask a question, how many of you have experienced a miracle or have had someone close to you that has experienced a miracle in their life, I would imagine we'd have probably most of us raise our hand. Because you know there's things that just aren't explainable any other way, and things turn around. And God did a miracle. Within the miracles of God, regardless of how many you or I may have personally experienced, we are all going to land on what the most favorite one is. And that is the time that Jesus did the miracle of regeneration in our life. Took us from spiritual deadness to alive in Christ. And established a relationship with Him. He gave us His grace when we were undeserving of it. And within this undeserving, we've got this idea that it's like, wow, nothing could be better than this. That yes, I saw someone get healed miraculously. No explanation. The doctors are befuddled. And it's like, wow. And as cool as that was, as neat as that was, I know the greatest miracle I've ever had to be a part of is when Jesus made my heart His. Wow. And I guess I can turn it around this way. If there's anybody here today that has not yet realized Jesus Christ as their Savior, has not experienced that conversion experience, then to be a part of all of the other miracles is going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you feeling like, man, what difference does it make? Because that is the miracle that really, truly makes a difference. So as we think about that, you know, I mean, we certainly must ask ourselves a question then. Scott, what are you telling us? Can God use miracles? Yes. Does God use miracles? Yes. But Jesus did not ask the Father to come and make an appearance. No. Just like He's not going to have us dole out miracles merely to dazzle. We can see that Jesus here also in this text, changing the subject a little bit, Jesus is accepting prayer. What? If you're anybody but God, that's a really, really big no-no. Okay? To accept prayer is blasphemy if you're anyone other than God. There is no saint. There is no prophet. There is no angel that could accept prayer. They must deflect because prayer and prayer alone is God's property. And Jesus is encouraging His disciples to have faith in Him. He's encouraging them to pray to Him. So Jesus is definitely making this big equation. Hey, praying to God the Father and praying to me, one and the same thing because I am in my Father and my Father is in me. And so this whole prayer thing is going along. And it's within this, then, that this gets real interesting. Okay, and it says here, as we come to the last part of our passage here, that whatever you ask in my name, I will do, and that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, almost all of you look intelligent enough to grab this. Now, I'm not going to tell you who isn't, but anyway, it could just be the look on your face. I'm just kidding. If there was something about praying in Jesus' name that was like a magic formula, That's what it is. To pray in Jesus' name and he will give it. Every single one of us would be driving a new car. Within that, then obviously we know to put this little formula at the end of the prayer, which I'm not saying throw away. I'm not. That's fine. I'm used to it. I do it. Just as long as we understand, it's not a faith formula. It's not telling us, okay, as long as I close out my prayer in Jesus' name, then everything I said is going to come true just like I asked, because he promised. Now, there are several things we've got to grab here real quickly. Number one, this is a promise. God has promised us, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's got to get us a little bit amped up. But within this context, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, to pray in Jesus' name is to ask for those things that would be in accordance with his will, in accordance with his purpose, and unto the praise of God himself. Now, as long as it's fitting within that parameters, whatever we ask in faith, we will have answered. That does beg the question. I'm not going to turn this into an 8-point session on discipleship. I'm just going to make quick reference to it. To pray in Jesus' name is not to live how you want, and it's like, okay, God, now it's time for me to pray because I need something here really, really bad. To pray in Jesus' name is to live what he believes. For those of you who want to cheat, just look down at verse 15. You know, if you love me, you'll do what I command. That's living in Jesus' name. If you have that kind of a life, then you have the assurance from God that whatever you ask in Jesus' name, he will give you. How can he make such a blanket promise like that? Because if our lives are in line with him, we're doing what he wants us to do. We're accomplishing his work. We're showing him to others just as he showed the Father to us. The most significant thing that we'll ever do in this life is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, what does Jesus expect us to pray for? Well, obviously, the spiritual success of one another in our church family. We know that. We recently went through the book of Ephesians. It's all about building up. But he also wants us to be reaching out to others, to bring others to Christ. Why? Because the greatest spiritual accomplishment that can ever happen is not to make somebody who's alive more alive. The greatest spiritual accomplishment has got to be making that which is dead alive. It's within that that we see where Jesus is driving this home. Again, we don't do the work. We just cooperate with Jesus, and he brings them in. Three things that I want to just kind of notate here that perhaps will help you take this passage home with you today. Number one, the greatest expression of God's power is in conversion. Jesus is not advocating any sort of a reduction in the exhibition of supernatural power. But instead, what he is doing, he is calling for its expression in the greatest possible way, which is to bring others to salvation, into a relationship with him. Just quickly remind you, we are the vessels, we are the hands and feet, he is the power. It is his words, it is his work that will get this done. We've got to be willing. Secondly, we need to be most concerned with what most concerns Jesus. You turn on the secular radio stations and TV stations, and you pretty much know what's going to kind of be at the top of the heap in terms of the news stories. you listen to Christian radio and you're going to get somewhat the same thing. The number one story in the land is, how's the economy doing? Because it impacts us so. And though the economy is important, though our job is important, though our health is important, though our family is important, Jesus is saying, I have a very compassionate heart, and I will not miss any of these details in your life. But that's not the real most important thing. The greatest need that man has is being separated from God and getting that fixed. Man can't fix it, God can. So the only thing that Jesus is saying is the greatest concern that he has is in fixing that need of being brought into a relationship with him. Our prayer in his name must include our faith and our heart aligned with his. And if it is, then we are going to want to see this greatest spiritual miracle. People going from dead to being spiritually alive and united with Christ forever. Number three, ask for something great. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we ask in his name, he will do. It's his promise. So, according to Ephesians 3:20, ask for something great. Ask for something great. Because whatever it is, his power goes so far beyond that. It's more than you can ask. It's even more than you can imagine. These are the miracles God wants to see us do even greater than he did when he was here. We know that when we ask, the primary focus here is upon the progress of the gospel and for ourselves to be involved in it. He wants us to ask. He wants us to combine our faith with our action. This does not in any sense preclude asking for any of the other details in our life. For when details in our life are not able to forge a way for God to use us as he would, it is perfectly within his will to ask him to change them, to remove them, or for us to see our way through them. But within this, he does want to show his power. It may not be the bedazzling kind, but it is the kind that is powerful unto a transformed life, unto salvation in the gospel of Christ. Just one question left. What will you ask him for? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, how that you just try to spell things out so that we really understand them. And Lord, with this whole idea of miracles, we get so pumped up about the appearance of a miracle rather than the miracle is knowing you and being in a relationship with you and to be able to understand what you want, and you're communicating with us and we're communicating with you. What eternal joy. Lord, may we contemplate what we as an individual, what we as a family, what we as a church family will ask of you in your name. Amen. As we come to the close of our service today, I trust that your hearts and minds are piqued with the reality that Jesus wants us to ask him in his name. And whatever we do, he will grant it. This is his promise to us. Let us stand. If anybody has a need that they want to come and share and pray at the front, if anyone would like to have a decision that they would make public, I would just ask you to come and at this time. And certainly we trust that the Lord will guide and direct us as individuals, as families, as a church family on those things that we should ask him for. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And despite our circumstances in life, you've got everything in perfect control. Nothing escapes your notice. Nothing escapes your care. We just commit our lives to you, that we would find congruence between the words that we speak and the way that we live, so that the message, that transforming message of power that we have been given the responsibility of sharing, makes sense, delivers the truth that is contained therein. Lord, we rejoice and thank you for mothers on this day. Most of all, we thank you for the relationship we have with you. In Christ's name, amen.